Good morning, everybody. Let me pray and we'll read John 9 together. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Okay, so that's page 1075 in the church Bibles. Let me pray. Lord Father, we ask that you would open our eyes afresh, that you would help us see more of your Son, you would bring us into a deeper relationship with us, Lord. Help us in our weakness to see and to behold your Son, we pray. Amen. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, and I washed, and now I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see?" "Well, we know that he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." And he replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I've told you already and you did not listen. Do you want to hear it again? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have seen him. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him saying this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you see, your guilt remains." Well, good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ziggy. I come from a Jewish family, so I'm Jewish. And when I was about 30 years old, I came to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and God's Son. That makes me a Jewish believer in Jesus. Welcome to the chapel this morning. I'm a member of the chapel. It's good to see you this morning. Let's make a start. I wonder what caught your eye in the reading this morning. What did you make of it? Maybe you've never heard this story before. Or maybe you know John's Gospel well, and this is a familiar one. I wonder if you felt as if you were being drawn into another world and were captivated by the drama. I wonder what it is about this story that makes it so real and so vibrant. I don't know how you feel about this story, but it just comes across as being so ever-present and fresh. But as I prepared for this talk, I saw something that I knew was true of previous chapters. But then I saw was also true of this chapter, John chapter 9. And then I saw it. John 9 is an expose. It might have appeared on the front page of the Jerusalem Journal, or the Galilee Gazette, or the Tiberius Times. The editor would have been under intense pressure to bin the story, and once it had been printed, he would know for sure that he would be out of a job, and his life in the publishing industry would be over. The impact on his livelihood would be immediate and devastating. Would it be worth it? After all, what we have just heard is without doubt the scoop of the century. Expose and expose are the two words that really help us see what's going on in this story. To expose is to uncover something, make it visible. It can also mean to leave something unprotected. For instance, the term infant exposure refers to the practice in ancient times of leaving an unwanted child to perish. But to expose someone means to make them vulnerable. To expose can also mean to expose someone to a new idea, and with it feelings of humiliation sometimes. An expose, by contrast, is a great revelation, a dark secret that's brought into the light. Usually an expose is an investigative film or article that reveals something that is shocking. It could be an expose on unsanitary practices in the food industry, or inhumane working conditions, or corruption in government, or a crime ring in a religious institution. Thank you for coming along today. I'm glad you signed up for coming along to this talk this morning. It will be quite a ride, even if it's a short one. Maybe you knew this talk was coming and saw it on the term card, and you read John 9 and the episode about the blind man, or maybe you've been invited as a guest to this talk, which is the third in a series of talks about people who came to believe in Jesus. If that is you, you are most welcome. I hope this talk reveals things you never thought of before. But we may also find it exposes our attitude. It might humble us. We might even find it humiliating us. This could well be true for someone who would say that they've been a disciple of Jesus for years, But it might also be true for someone who has never seriously considered the claims of Jesus. Today's story is one of sadness and joy. A man who has been blind from birth, and then came a day he will never forget. I am sure this is a story we will never forget. But before I get to the mud that Jesus made, I wonder how much involvement you have in the blind community. Do you have friends or relatives who are blind? Or do you work with blind people? Maybe a charity dedicated to helping blind people. Maybe even a Jewish blind charity. One such is Jewish Blind and Disabled. It's the only Jewish charity providing housing and support for people over the age of 18 and upwards who have physical disabilities and or vision impairments. Recently, I met a woman at a church with a guide dog. How peaceful was that dog? My son Noah is terrified of dogs. And even sight of Roma, which is the name of the golden Labrador, did nothing to change the perspective, to change his perspective on four-legged mammals descended from wolves. He didn't run for his life. He just looked at her as if to say, no thank you, and he made a hasty retreat. There was definitely something soft and cuddly to Roma, the golden Labrador. But to be blind is a sharp reality. If you are blind or have limited sight, you know challenges the rest of us dare not imagine. The modern era has seen a breakthrough in the use of technology, from reading to music, for the blind community. It all began in 1824, when Louis Braille created a way for blind people to read. Have you ever imagined not being able to see? Imagine being that dependent upon others. And then there may well be the biting question. Why am I blind? Why me? I spoke in a deaf fellowship in Northern Ireland this Easter and heard their stories. They taught me that suffering can lead in one of two directions: anger and frustration, or joy and peace. We all have a choice. I don't know what's going on in your life, but suffering is something that is ever present. But more than that, this is a suffering, but more than this, yes, bodies disintegrate, and bones, they break. But suffering is often, more often than not, a result of a poor expectation. If you never expected to go blind, it will be devastating. But if you were born blind, well, it could be a different story. What is sure is that today we honour blind people and celebrate the fact that they are as talented as the rest of us. But in the ancient world, being blind was seen as a punishment for social or religious transgressions. We dare not imagine the impact of blindness in the first century. It was a ticket to misery, it was a curse, or a sentence to becoming a second-class citizen. Our blind man is a beggar. And everyone thinks he's blind because of sin, either his own or his parents. They held to some kind of divine karma. Then one day Jesus put mud on his eyes and told him to wash in the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. Now after a slow walk, guided by others, touching walls along the way. Remember, Jesus is long gone at this point. The man reaches out, he touches the water, and he washes his face, and for the very first time in his life, he sees his reflection. The joy he experienced must have been overwhelming. It must have been unparalleled. Can you remember a day when you were filled with overwhelming joy? Just take a moment. Enjoy the moment. Things like this don't happen every day. I dare say he felt like he was levitating. I kid you not. When people receive such good news, they can be so overwhelmed with joy they feel like they are floating. It must be a nerve sensor thing. When a friend who had suffered multiple heart attacks was told by his doctor that at the age of 50, he could retire with a full salary for the next 15 years, he said he didn't feel his feet until he reached the car park. It was then that he realized he had been floating all the way. Our blind man was surely walking on cloud nine. But his joy was short-lived. Instead of celebrating, he would be brought right down and interrogated because of what somebody else did. The story is almost comedic if it weren't so tragic. He told his neighbours, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. He told the Pharisees, he put mud on my eyes. And I washed, and now I see." He told the Jewish leaders, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Every time he tells the story, he becomes more concise. It reminds me of a Tarzan and Jane joke. Bear with me. Tarzan has just arrived. Tarzan has just heard on the grapevine that a woman has arrived in the jungle. So he has a wash, he straightens his loincloth, and he sets to preparing his speech. "How do you do? Let me introduce myself. My name is Tarzan. I believe you are called Jane." He starts again. "Allow me to introduce myself. I am Tarzan, Lord of the Jungle. And you?" And again, "You must be Jane. I am Tarzan. It's a pleasure to meet you." When he finally meets her, "Me Tarzan, you Jane." First, the formerly blind man said, "The man they call Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. The second time he said, he put mud on my eyes and I washed. And now I see. And the third time, I was blind, but now I see." Did you notice how the blind man perceives Jesus? It gradually changes. The first time the formerly blind man speaks about Jesus, he calls him a man. Verse 11. If you're following in the text, it's verse 11. "The man they called Jesus made mud and put it on my eyes." Then he calls him a prophet, verse 17. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The third time he says he is from God. 33. "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." When Jesus comes to him after he's been cast out by the leaders, the formerly blind man worships him. He acts in line with the evidence. And unlike his parents, he's willing to stick his neck out because of what he knows about Jesus. It has taken a miracle for the blind man to see Jesus for who he is. And now the formerly blind man is willing to expose himself to abuse and ridicule on account of what he believes about Jesus. Not only did he gain sight, but he can see who Jesus is. And as the blind man begins to grasp who Jesus is, the Pharisees travel in the other direction, from darkness to light. In verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. By verse 18, they are so committed to denying Jesus, they refuse to believe the man was ever blind. Verse 18, they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Doubt had turned into denial, and bit by bit into suppression. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. A globe has a north and a south pole. They're on opposite sides of the globe. And Jesus, he polarizes people. If they followed the evidence, they would have to confess Jesus is the Messiah. But they refuse to listen and seek to undermine the evidence instead. They have arrived at their conclusion ahead of the evidence. Verse 24. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Verse 28. They reviled the man who was formerly blind. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses." Verse 29. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And at this point, the formerly blind man, he sees what is going on. And he replies, verse 30, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Everyone who comes into contact with Jesus becomes intrigued and asks the question, "Who are you?" Everyone starts from a position of unbelief and begins a journey towards faith in him, or joining stronger voices of doubt and denial with threats. This is polarity. Do we see it? The man is being interrogated. Jesus is on trial in absentia. The man is not on trial. Jesus is. The Pharisees are biased. Give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner. The Pharisees engage in witness intimidation. The parents refuse to testify out of fear. In the beginning of his interrogation, he called Jesus a man. But as he processed what happened to him, he came to see that Jesus is from God. The process cured the blind man of his agnosticism. The trial gave him clarity about Jesus. Whereas the Pharisees are impervious to evidence, to pick up on Jesus' verdict of them, they are blind. They refuse to see. There's no problem with their vision, but there is a spiritual problem with their hearts. Do you hear the evidence, or do you seek to suppress it? Do you want to join those who dismiss this, who refuse to acknowledge it, or do you accept the evidence? Are we blinded by Jesus? Are we partially sighted when we consider Jesus, so that we're unable to examine the evidence without undermining it? Or are we so blind we say there is no evidence at all? Or are we willing to remain clear-sighted and come to a conclusion? Do we feel the need to bury the evidence we have heard today and pretend we didn't hear it? Or do we feel exposed and want to step out in faith and acknowledge him? There are only two positions. recognize he is God's son, or refuse to listen to him. There can be no agnostics here today. Just think about the lengths the leaders went to suppress the truth. It extended to threats, intimidation, abuse, persecution. They refused to hear the evidence and were committed to burying the evidence as they stubbornly dug their heels in. Will we follow the evidence and worship Jesus, or will we delude ourselves and be judged guilty? The reason why so few Jewish people in the first century believed in Jesus is found here. And why do so few people believe in Jesus today? Because those who believe in him don't want to stick their necks out. The reason the gospel is dying in this country is because so few believers are sharing it. We don't want to be persecuted. Nobody likes threats and rejection, but as the blind man came to see who he is, he stuck his neck out. He didn't even know what he was doing. He was simply in love with Jesus. He couldn't help but speak of his Savior. John, in his authorized biography, writes in the final chapter, it's almost the final chapter of his book, verse 30, chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John 20, verse 30. John believes in 21 short chapters that he has given us sufficient evidence for us to believe. John is a book of signs, and all we need to do is to follow the signs. Where do they point? John is a book about life and death. He is saying our eternal destiny depends on who we believe Jesus is and what he's done. I wonder if you find this offensive, or you are deeply relieved and are rejoicing. Jesus gives us a choice. He says it many times. This is in John 5:24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. John is a book of paired signs. Chapters 2 and 4, chapters 5 and 9, and chapters 11 and 20. Water to wine is paired with a boy at the point of death, restored to health. Then two Sabbath signs work as a pair. A man paralyzed walks for the first time in 38 years, and a man born blind sees for the very first time. And the final pairs are the resurrection of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus. Our story of the blind man is set on the Sabbath. Just as the healing of the man who was paralyzed for 38 years was healed on the Sabbath. We discover the religious leaders are profoundly opposed to him. They say, today is the Sabbath. If this man was a prophet, he would know not to do work on the Sabbath. And John 5:16, let me read this to you. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I am working too. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus healed on the Sabbath twice. It means he did it on purpose. He's shaking the religious establishment to its foundations, and they feel the only conclusion they have is to kill him. In the end, they will succeed, but it won't be the end they were expecting. But he isn't just looking to provoke the leaders. There's a deeper reason. Jesus performed signs on the Sabbath. Do you know the significance of the Sabbath? It's about ceasing from work, resting, just as God made the world and rested. Rest is the relationship mankind was designed for, to be in relationship with God. Exodus 20. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. But it also reminds us that the Israelites were rescued from slavery in Egypt. Deuteronomy 5. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. The Sabbath reminds us that God is creator and God who is rescuer. Why does Jesus heal the man who's been paralyzed for 38 years and give sight to a man born blind on the Sabbath? It is a picture of perfect rest. There could be no better day to produce such a dramatic healing that demonstrates God's power and his rescue and desire for restoration. Jesus has come to rescue us for true rest, to rescue us from our spiritual state of sin, for a relationship with our Creator. At the heart of Jesus' work is the forgiveness of sins. If you claim you have no sin, Jesus says you are blind. If you don't see your need for a Savior, you won't recognize Jesus. Do you see your need for a Savior? Do you see your need for him? I don't know how you feel about all of this. I would love to know and talk to you about this some more. Please feel free to chat to me afterwards, or even arrange a time where maybe we can have coffee and look at John's Gospel together. Are you perplexed by what you've heard and really beginning to ponder the question, who is Jesus? Are you surprised Jesus provoked the religious leaders? Why would he do that? That is a conversation we can have. Our text today began with a comment on why there's suffering in the world. In verse 2, his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." The Bible doesn't support karma, but explains that sin leads to death, and along the way, illness and even disability. But that God uses all circumstances for his glory, so that people can be brought into relationship with God and know his forgiveness. Today we heard about a sign that points towards Jesus' identity and his work of giving life and judgment. This is a message you may want to respond to today. But for others here, you may want to investigate this more. Let's talk afterwards with myself or the person who brought you along today, or with Aaron. And we will be very happy to share what we have discovered about Jesus. But maybe you are challenged by what you have heard today and believe it's only right that you submit to Jesus as your Savior right now. So let's do that. Let me close with a prayer and you can make it your own. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, thank you that you are a God who heals, a God who opens blind eyes, so that we can recognize Jesus is your Son. I want to thank you for opening my blind eyes so I can acknowledge your Son as my God and Savior. Thank you for sending your Son so I can know your forgiveness and be brought into relationship with you, Father. Please help me grow in the knowledge of your Son every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.